Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading the first five verses there. Now hear God's word. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. As far as the reading.
This evening, as we come to 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 5, I've been thinking about it, and as Christians, we often wear different hats. The hat of worship, the hat of service, and yet there are some hats that we should not wear as Christians. And for now, I will simply say that this passage and our text for tonight forbids us to wear a certain hat. And you'll note in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, and then our phrase for this evening, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, some translations there have love thinks no evil. Other translations say that love is not resentful. Another says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And then the New American Standard says love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So the question becomes, what does the Bible mean and what did the Apostle Paul mean when he wrote these words to these Christians at Corinth? In the original, there are two words really we need to think about and consider, two Greek words, and one is the word for evil. And it's translated several different ways in the New Testament. I won't go through all of those, I will just mention a few. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, evil is that which is opposed to God Himself. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the word is translated as malice. In Ephesians 4:29. Also in Titus 3:3. Malice means or refers to an extreme enmity of heart, malevolence, or disposition to injure others without cause. In Matthew 6:34, our Lord there teaches us to rely upon our Heavenly Father and not to worry. And remember, He said there that tomorrow will have enough trouble of itself. And there's the word in the original. The word is kakon, or evil. It's translated trouble in Matthew 6:34. You may recall in Acts 16 and verse 28, when God would allow His people, including the Apostle Paul at Philippi in prison, to be freed. Paul turned to the Philippian jailer and told him, "Do yourself no harm." And there's that word again. And probably because of that context there, Paul told that Philippian jailer to do himself no harm because if he were to allow the prisoners to escape, he knew what his own sentence would be from the Romans. And Paul thought maybe he would try to kill himself or something of that nature. And so when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 5, love does not take into account a wrong suffered or evil. This evil is that which is contrary to the law of God. It can refer to trouble, malice, or harm. And remember the context, because Paul here is dealing with this congregation in which there is division and lots of pride. And so he lays down this charge for them to love one another, and he paints this picture of what love looks like. And so he says that love does not take into account a wrong or evil suffered. The word suffered in some translations is in italics because it is not there in the original, but that is the idea. And so you can imagine that in this congregation, there were those who had wronged one another, who had ill will towards another, who had done things to inflict harm upon another. And Paul says love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And that's the other thing here. If you notice in verse 5, in the New American Standard, it says love does not take into account. Other translations say think no evil. Love does not, or love thinks no evil, rather. And in the original, there it means, that is what's underneath the thinking or taking into account. It is a word that comes from a Greek word that means to reckon by calculation. Really, this is an interesting word. It's often used and has been used to describe an accounting process. And as one writer says here, speaking of this word, here is a verbal portrait of a bookkeeper who flips the pages of his ledger to reveal what has been received and spent. He's able to give an exact account, or to give an exact account, and provide an itemized list. Another person says of this word, it means to make a permanent record that can be consulted when needed. I can remember at one place of employment where I worked, we always had a paper trail. And we could always, theoretically, go back to the paper trail and find a history of a transaction. But Paul says here, love does not do that. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. There's been many offerings as to what he means by this, some of which are the following. Love doesn't give way to revenge. Love does not suspect evil of others. It does not reason out evil. It does not charge guilt upon them by inference. True love is not apt to be suspicious. It will hardly give into an account an ill opinion of another, and so on. So what does Paul mean here when he says it thinks no evil? It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Again, the context is dealing with Christians in the church and how they treat one another. And so it deals with conflict, divisions in the church. You'll recall in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 11, Paul says, I hear by Chloe's household that there are divisions among you. And so for Paul to simply say that love does not dwell on evil in general, really that would not fit the context. And so he's talking about our relationships with one another. And so the sense then is that love does not keep a list of wrongs received by another. Love is not like the accountant who at any time can pull from his ledger a list of wrongs that can be presented to another. Love, in other words, does not store up a pile of wrongdoings to fuel the flames of conflict. There's one translation that puts it this way. I think it gets to the point. It says of love, it keeps no record of wrongs. An old commentator, Leon Morris, says of love here, it does not harbor a sense of injury. You know, a few minutes ago I referred to that hat that we were forbidden to wear. What am I talking about? Well, I can remember in the 80s, my family and I would go on vacation. We would spend time out in the sun. And my mother had this, today I would say, funny-looking hat. It was a visor, and that visor had a green plastic piece on it, and it looked a lot like those old banker's hats. You may have seen them in an old Western movie or an old-timey movie or something like that. And these visors were used by those who engaged in a vision-intensive or detailed oriented occupation in order to lessen eye strain. And they were called the green eye shade. They were used by bankers and accountants. So what I'm saying is, we're not to be like the banker or the accountant and have at our side, at our disposal at any time that list of wrongdoing that others have committed against us, so that we may pull it out and say, aha, you've done this and this and this. It can. We sometimes fit that category, sometimes others more than others. And Paul here says to these Christians who were at odds with one another, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, what happens when we do this? Let's think about that. When we harbor, it will bring a bad case of bitterness. Maybe you've seen a bitter person. What is bitterness? Well, in Ephesians 4:31, the Apostle Paul, I'll read it to you, he mentions it there. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so bitterness in the New Testament times referred to that which was sharp and unpleasant and painful. Some have defined bitterness in this way. Bitterness is a resentful cynicism that results in an intense antagonism or hostility towards others. And so bitterness is a resentful cynicism. A cynic is one who always assumes the worst about others. It's also been described as a sharpness, a severity of temper. Someone has said about the bitter person that he or she is one who is bitter, is often resentful, harsh, cold, relentless, and unpleasant to be around. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul there talks about the deeds of the flesh. And he says there, beginning in chapter 5 at verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so there are some of these things listed here: enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger. In Romans 3, Paul is describing there the natural man and those who have not come to saving faith. And in Romans 3 and verse 14, he says of them, "whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." What about you? Would you say that you're a bitter person? Well, let me describe to you what that may look like. Lou Priolo has helped us in this. And these are some of the things he mentions. A bitter person will engage in some of these things. He or she will have acts of vengeance. He will withdraw or avoid others. There will be outbursts of anger, biting sarcasm, fault-finding, even over small offenses, suspicion, mistrust, impatience, rebellion, depression, lack of friends. And he says people will avoid you. They don't want to be around you. What might this look like in a marriage? You know, none of us are above this. We're all able to commit what love forbids here, what love is not, even in our marriages. And we can see this in the marriage of John Wesley. John Wesley, that one who wrote many good Christian hymns, who was a founder of the Methodist movement in England, he set out to marry Molly Vazelli. And in his mind, she would have been the perfect wife. She was a widow. She already had a few children, and she was beyond the child-bearing age. So he would still be free to be this itinerant preacher who would go around on horseback and preach at various churches. She could sort of hold the fort while he went away. She was not a member of high society, so he didn't have to be concerned with that. So 2 weeks after they were married, he set off on a trip, a circuit, in order to go preach. Eventually, she tried to go with him, but that did not work out. It was too difficult. And Wesley made no change in his preaching schedule. And his wife, Molly, became increasingly resentful, to the point that she destroyed many of his writings, publicly criticized him, and repeatedly accused him of adultery. She would read his letters, letters that included letters to women and how to overcome certain situations. And she eventually left him 3 years after their marriage. And Wesley is reported as saying, "You, to her, you have laid an innumerable stumbling block in the way of many, increased the number of rebels, deists, atheists, and weakened the hands of those that love and fear God." And he said to her, "Farewell." After one of his circuits, he came back to London. And when he returned, he was informed that his wife had died that Monday. And this is what he said to another: "This evening, she was buried, though I was not informed of it." Can bitterness ruin a marriage? You bet. Can bitterness ruin our relationships with one another? Yes. And what is bitterness? Bitterness is doing what is forbidden here. It's keeping that record of what your spouse does that you cannot stand, or what hurts you even, or a son or a daughter or a father or a mother or a friend. And so what must we do to overcome this? Let me offer a few helps that I hope will be helpful. First of all, we need to make sure we're Christians. Paul writes this letter to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 2. And as we read earlier, those who practice those things that are the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so if this is a pattern in our life that we are bitter, then we have reason to pause, and we should examine ourselves, and as Paul says, to see if we be in the faith. And of course, prayer is a mighty tool, to pray to the Lord, to go to the throne of grace where we may receive the power of grace in order to extend that to others. And you know, if bitterness and what Paul forbids here includes holding on to something, to keeping that list, that tells us that there is something in our minds going on, that the list actually is stored in our minds. And so Philippians 4 is helpful. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things." Don't dwell on the hurt. Dwell on these things. Dwell on Christ. Dwell on what God has done in and through Him for us. And at first, this may seem unrelated, but remember that God is sovereign. Often, when I deal with people who are angry and bitter, especially in the marital relationship, I really think that people who are that way do not recognize and understand the sovereignty of God. That God is in control, we are not. Because even our Lord, in 1 Peter 2 there, it says that Jesus entrusted Himself to the Father. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross and suffer all of those things. How? And it was because he trusted God. And Joseph, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was left for dead, sold into slavery. And at the end of it all, he was reunited with them, his brothers. And they finally learned who it was that they were standing before. Joseph started off very low, found himself at a very high place in Egypt. And after all was said and done, he turns to them and he said, Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And so Joseph recognized that all of that hardship and that trial and that wrong that he had suffered at the hands of others was all in the providence of God. Men meant it for evil. They had evil and wicked intentions towards him. But God used all of that for good in order to preserve a people. The same is true about our Lord, Jesus. Jesus, again, suffered at the hands of wicked men. And what men meant for evil, God used it for good. With bitterness, if you suffer, I should say, if it is a sin problem for you, but if this is nevertheless a problem, ask yourself, am I trusting in the sovereignty and the providence of God? And also, ask yourself, what should I be learning from this situation? Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think the Bible teaches, that we are just to lay down and let people trample all over us. But Jesus did say, turn the other cheek. And Jesus trusted in His Heavenly Father and went to the cross. And then be ready to forgive. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving others as God in Christ forgave you. We did not deserve it. We shook our fists in God's face, as it were. And so we're to be ready to forgive. And then last, take off that ugly green hat, that visor, and put on the crown and cross of Christ. Christ, who still loves us and is not bitter at us, who along with the Father and the Spirit completely forgives us and says to us in Isaiah 43:25, Even I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word.